return to the word, beloved. I wonder who may continue on this line of kingship that God has introduced into our meeting this morning. When our brother, I think it was Roger, prayed about king, about the Lord being the king. Isn't that a marvelous thing? He is, isn't he? We'll look at him first in Timothy, shall we? In 1 Timothy, the first chapter. I want to move about a bit in Scripture this morning, as it has come to my heart sitting there, just to draw your attention in verse 17 of the first chapter of the first epistle unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord is King. Isn't that a tremendous thing for our hearts to enter into? And may the Lord make it deeper and much more real, so that with an understanding we may enjoy to the full all that God is saying to us about kingship in these days. It may be that the theme has got revived a little bit because of the gracious Queen we have, who has entered into the joy of 25 years of ministering. I suppose this is what she would want it to be said, in that she says she is the servant of the people, ministering to us. How much she ministers, I suppose, is far greater than what we see. I would think that most of her ministry is quite invisible. I would like to think that some of it was eternal. I am afraid it will be subject to death, but we can put the invisible part about it. I think it's the invisible contribution that she makes, more than the visible contribution, that really has constituted her a queen among us. All right, but Jesus, our great king, he has a kingdom, of course, and the great sphere of his kingdom is his people. At the moment, though, I want to turn your attention to the great law in the kingdom of God, under the blessed Lord, and you will find that if you look higher up the chapter, you will find that there are those in verse 7 who desire to be teachers of the law. They don't understand what they say or what they affirm. And he says, we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. And then he goes through 9 and 10, which sometime perhaps you will read yourself. And then he speaks at the end of verse 10 about anything other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Amen. And so you see, the law in the kingdom of Christ is the gospel. It's the gospel law. And what a glorious thing it is, which shows us the great scope and the comprehensiveness of the gospel. I don't know whether you've ever thought of the gospel as being a law, or simply because you take up its meaning, that it's good news from the old Anglo-Saxon word, then all you think of it is sort of a good news about saving you from hell and what Jesus did for us, and there's an invitation in it to come to Christ. And it's very good news to us because We're so used to hearing bad news all the time. Well, the gospel, glory be to God, is his law, and you and I will be judged according to the great truth of the gospel. You and I have to understand that. We must never put judgment, the judgment of the Lord Jesus, into something future. You see, you can get so sort of hyper-doctrinal in your approach and in all that way of life, and you can forget that Jesus hasn't laid aside his judgmental qualities to be a saviour. In fact, he is your judge now. You understand that? Our king is our judge. Our king is our saviour. Our king is all. He's everything in one. And you and I have to understand this, and understand it very clearly, that the gospel is the criteria of judgment. Whether you and I are living gospel lives. What a tremendous thing it is then for our hearts to understand it, that we're in his kingdom. Let me take up another phrase that you will understand, I'm sure, comes from the Roman letter and the 8th chapter, where we're told about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now that has to be in us first under this great king, because it's the law that makes us free from sin and death. The other law. There's a law of sin and death in us. And until it is substituted by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the law of sin and death operates in us. This then is a gospel law. Amen. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Thank God he gave us that kind of spirit. The Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. Amen. To abide in us and bring in that great life. Amen and amen. Now this is what it is all about. You read about it again in another way, and these are not different laws, they are all one law. And it's spoken of in the Galatian letter in chapter 6. You will know this reference, no doubt. Speaking of the law of Christ. The law of Christ. Amen. And you know, praise the name of the Lord. This is what the Holy Ghost is really doing in us in the gospel. He is making us free from the law of sin and death. And he is bringing in the very life of Christ into us. So that now the law of Christ is a basic law of our being. It has to work this way. When you read the word commandment, for instance, in the New Testament, John is rather fond of it, actually. In his epistles, he talks about the commandment. This is God's commandment, that we love one another, and we love one another in truth. And you see that these are all aspects of the one great thing, that we have been brought into the glorious kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you and I see this so very clearly, because God must bring us in to this glory of life. This is what he is concerned about. In the Hebrew letter, I want you to look with me, please, the letter to the Hebrews, and we see these great things in chapter 1 and verse 8. Thy throne, O God, this is the Lord speaking, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Hallelujah. And when you come to think of it, if you continue reading in verse 10, this is the one that in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth and the heavens. This is the one. They're all going to pass away. All these things he has formerly made. You know, it's what's referred to in that hymn of love that we often sing, that firstborn light in gloom is going to decline. It's going to decline in gloom. Firstborn light. That is the light that you see now, the light of the sun, the light of the day. That's all going to decline. It's all going to pass away. God's going to destroy the sun that rules the day. He's going to do everything else. You must know that this is what we're moving into. To some, it's going to be the blackness of darkness forever. For others, with the removing of all made light, it's going to be living in eternal light, from which the whole idea of light came and was created in the beginning. So then you see, beloved, how important it is for us to understand that the Lord has a people, and he's choosing a people. And the glory of it is that you have been privileged to have the sound of the gospel fall on your ears, your attention claimed, and the power of God to start to work on you. Me as well, we're all in it, hallelujah, this great privilege that I've heard coming out in prayer this morning. And I hope you listen to prayer like I do. I listen very carefully. When people are praying, I want to go in with them. I want them to be my mouthpiece. I want them to lead out what my heart. I want them to quote what I know, what I feel. I want to unite with them. And I listen very carefully. And if I don't hear the right thing, I say to the Lord, no, I don't want that, Lord. Not in that. I don't know how you treat prayer, but that's how I do. Yeah. Just to say, if I hear you talking ordinarily or giving a prophecy or what it is. Yeah. Amen. We're not to be carried about like cockchafers or bits of fluff blown about in the wind. We're people of moral judgments. And we have to be in this. And oh, glory. We've all been called, laid hold of. God has put his hand on our lives. You are an individual that God loves. And I know it's wonderful to say, well, he loves the church. We're all loved. Come on, let's all join hands and sing songs and praise his name. Well, that's fine. But, beloved, when you get away in your closet, it's you. You're in the church, but the church isn't all there, but Jesus is. That's the point. And you and I have to see this glory. Of course, I know that we're told in the Hebrews letter that we have come to the great church of the firstborn. And we're all gathered in that. So we are in assembly this morning. We're all there. And of course, we belong to it when we're in our isolated spots as well. We belong to that. And here then is the glory of it. Because here's the king of that company. The king, eternal, immortal, invisible. Bless the Lord. And he has drawn us, beloved. He is the anointed. He is the anointed above all his fellows. Glory be to God. And know this, that his scepter is a scepter of righteousness. He's going to have you absolutely righteous. Amen. Not just absolutely happy. That's not the important thing. He's going to have you absolutely righteous. You may not feel very happy about some of his dealings with you in order to get you righteous and make you what he wants you to be. Not that he's destined us to misery, he hasn't. But sometimes his dealings with us are pretty painful till he gets us righteous. You've got to have a quality of life that's going to last as long as his. That's forever. You've got to be righteous for that. It's not some benediction, some little prize packet that he hands to you because he's pleased with you. It's dealing with you to make you righteous, to live in his kingdom. Amen. And it isn't just this time down here. It's when everything has passed away and God is going to show his excellent righteousness forth forever and ever in a marvelous new creation. Amen. Now then, he is the King. He is the Anointed One. And the great thing about this truth of the Lord Jesus is that you and I have to come in to know the wonder of this glorious life of the anointing. We have to know this. You must see that God wanted this anointing. It was he who ordered it. You know, if you turn with me into 1 Peter, 2 Peter, I beg your pardon, you will find these words. They're words that are often dear to my heart as they come back. They're dear all the time, but they're, you know, they come with recurring sweetness to my heart. In the first chapter of his second letter, he says in verse 16 that we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Amen. And then he goes on in verse 19. He says, "We also have a more sure word of prophecy." And then he speaks about, in verse 20, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, moved by the Holy Ghost. You've got "as they were." They shouldn't be there. Rather spoils the force of the original. Holy men of God spake, moved by the Holy Ghost. What a tremendous thing. Now, you will know that that is precisely where the anointing came from. That a holy man of God called Moses went up into the mountain, and there in the mountain he received directions from God about creating the anointing. It did not exist. I mean creating it in its material form. It did not exist until then. Israel did not know it. I expect they used olive oil in its normal sort of ways in which people do use these things, and I suppose you do today. Perhaps they used it for other purposes, but the whole tremendous thing is that God took Moses up the holy mount and he heard the voice speaking to him. And Peter says, we've heard it too. We went up the holy mount. We heard the voice speaking in the holy mount. We saw his majesty the king. Hallelujah. You know what happened, that God at that time transfigured the Lord, and all that he was shone out. I suppose then only in a limited way, because I suppose that human eyes can't really look upon it as they are presently constituted and still retain sight. But it was wonderful. They heard it all. This was the great king. Praise the name of the Lord. What majesty, what glory to see Jesus like that. And he is the anointed one. Oh, bless God for these great scriptures of truth. Oh, Peter knew all about that. You see, he said, well, Moses went up the mount. As a matter of fact, when he went up the mount, Moses came too. Moses and Elijah came with his majesty, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there they were together. And these men, you know, they imparted such truth to hearts. To be the anointed of the Lord is a tremendous thing, beloved. And you have to understand this, that if you are a member of his kingdom, I think we'll read a verse here in Revelation, and we ought to do this, in verse 5 of chapter 1, Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. And you will remember that when they were up on that mountain of transfiguration, this is what they talked about, his death, that he was going to accomplish at Jerusalem. That's what they were talking about. And he became the first begotten from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us, loosed us from our sins in his own blood, hath made us a kingdom of priests unto God, not kings and priests, a kingdom of priests. You've got to get it out of your head, this notion that's being bandied about in these days, that you're a king. You are not. There's only one king. You must understand that he's going up with this sort of new charismatic surge, if it's still retaining its newness. It's getting a bit wearing off, I would think. The sooner the better, I would say. But the marvel of it is, beloved, is to know that there's only one king. He's spoken about in this Hebrews book that we've been looking at. He's King Melchizedek. Now understand it. He's spoken of in chapter 7 of the book in a very wonderful way. You are his kingdom, and his kingdom is a company of priests. And this is the great and wonderful thing that you and I have to understand so clearly. He is our head. He has been anointed, glory be to his name, with the oil of gladness. Praise the Lord. Above his fellows. He's been anointed. Of course he's above us. If you think of him as the head of the body, well, the head is above. If you think of him enthroned on his great throne, the throne is above us. We function under it. If you like to take the tabernacle at the moment now, instead of looking at it as a sort of a thing laid out on the ground, tip it up on its end. You see, you've got the altar at the bottom, that's where you come in. You go up through the laver of regeneration into the holy place, and the throne's up here, called the mercy seat. I've only tipped it up so that you can see it. Can you see it? Yes, that's right. You start down at the bottom. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's where the cross was. That's where the altar was raised. That's where the blood was shed. That's where the lamb was slain. And then we go up. We are born from above. Hallelujah. Through the labor of regeneration. And then here we are. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And the throne's above us. And the only one that went into the throne, of course, was the high priest. Is that right? Well, we know he's gone to stay now. You see, there he is. He's the king. He's our great, glorious, risen, exalted Lord. He's reigning there now in glory. Isn't it all so wonderful? We come boldly to the throne of grace that we may find mercy. Oh, it's all so wonderful. And he's sitting on his throne. And it's a throne of grace, and his scepter is a scepter of righteousness. He's crowned with the anointing. For you know that the anointing was a crown. You understand that? Yes. He was crowned with the anointing. He still is. Hallelujah. And you don't need me to remind you, do you? Of that Psalm 133, perhaps we'll look at it. It's a very precious one when saints gather together. I don't think it'll ever get worn out, but it's well worn. 133. If you come from the circles that from which I came, they sort of keep on quoting that. Mephibosheth with his feet under the table. Nearly every Sunday morning that comes out from someone. Mephibosheth and so on. These old well-worn tracks, but nevertheless, let's have a look at them, shall we? 133 Psalm. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You understand it, don't you, that in the first great priesthood they were all brethren, all a lot of them, Aaron and his sons, they were all brethren. You got that clear? Nobody in the priesthood but that he was a brother of the other fellow. Hallelujah. They never had any sort of proselytes or any brought in. Anything like that. They all had to be of the same seed, of the same strain, of the same family. And they were brought in, and Aaron was anointed, and then they, in their turn, were anointed. But the psalmist says it's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Here it is, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You see, the whole scripture is one glorious web of truth. It's one great, perfect garment. Glory, that's where the Lord commands the blessing, life forevermore. You can't have a greater blessing, beloved, than to live this evermore life of Jesus. This is what it's all about. This marvelous anointing that God ordered in the Holy Mount had to be on everybody. You will know, of course, that the thing that linked the priests with everything was that everything was anointed. Everything had to be anointed that the priests touched. They mustn't touch anything that wasn't anointed. Not in their daily labors, the fixtures, the altar, the laver, the lampstand, the table. Everything had to be anointed. This was the great uniting bond, the anointing. Amen. It lay beyond the uniting that they'd all come from the same seed, and that they'd all come from the same Father. It lay beyond that. Amen. Mind you, you're told this in the Hebrews letter in chapter 2. Both he that sanctifieth and them who are sanctified are one. For which sake he's not ashamed to call us his brethren. We've come from the same seed. We have the same Father. We must have the same glorious anointing. It's this that unites everything. You can talk about being in the family. You can talk about the same seed, and we love to talk and preach these things as God has shown them to us. We can talk all about having the same nature, my beloved, but you've got to have the same anointing before we can ever get on with this, with our ministry. The anointing was for the ministry. You see, you and I have got to understand this so very clearly, and this will bring out a great truth that we need to know. Because you will have read, we all will have read, in our Gospels, these two great phrases, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Now, this is brought out for us very clearly in that Old Testament position. For you will know that the promised land was spoken of in Deuteronomy 11. In this way, that God said he'd had his eye on that land, and it was a wonderful land. It was going to be watered with the rain of heaven. And it was going to be an abundant land. But this is what he said. He said that in that land, their days were going to be as the days of heaven upon earth. Now, it was going to be a kingdom of heaven to them, do you see? But it was only going to be a kingdom of heaven because it was going to be the kingdom of God. Remove God from it, and the heavenly state would recede. Let me show you what I mean. They all came in. All the people came into the kingdom of heaven state. But God chose the Aaronic family to set forth the kingdom of God state. They became the kingdom of priests. Alright? Out of the kingdom of heaven condition, they were all in that. Every tribe, Judah, Benjamin, you know, all the lot of them. He chose Levi, and out of Levi, he chose the Aaronic family. And these, he chose to set forth what we have to understand by the kingdom of God. There are many people who are enjoying the kingdom of heaven benefits, the Canaan benefits. They all have fig trees and grapevines and milk and honey. They all have rich blessings in Christ. When I say all, I mean by that so very, very many. The abundance of them. But how many know the calling out even from that state into the higher position where you have no liberty. You see, if you could be in the kingdom of heaven and have absolute liberty, you can walk about in your inheritance and you could say, this is mine, that is mine, I raise so many tons of wheat a year and so many tons of barley, and I pick so many bunches of grapes as big as that and as fat as that. And you can go through all these many multiplied blessings of God in your life. And yet to be a priest, you have no liberty whatsoever. These people virtually became the slaves of God. Their glory was not in the number of date palms they grew, or coconuts, or bananas, or herds, or fields, or wine fats. Their glory was not in that. Not in that at all. The only wine they ever got was what was given to them from God's drink offering. They never had to work for it. The only food they got was what was given to them from God's table, called an altar. You see, there were two tables in the tabernacle. If you only thought there was one, you were slightly mistaken. If you thought there was just a golden table with loaves on, and you talked about the bread of God, then you overlooked the altar, where he said, you've got to eat my flesh. You've missed the point. There were two tables. It was only a grid. They put the altar on. That was a table of God. They put the animals on it. God reserved pieces from it for his slaves. He kept them. It was very, very wonderful. These men had no liberty. They couldn't say, now let's go off for a picnic today. You see. So let's go up on Dartmoor. They couldn't do that. They couldn't say, well, let's go to Sandy Bay and have a paddle. They couldn't do that. I'm relating it to everyday things. They could not, neither could they take their children out. And they couldn't be made to slave whilst mother went out. The women had to look after the children. I want you to understand this very clearly. When you and I understand the teachings of Scripture as they were worked out on this level, we'll get a far greater grasp of what God is trying to get at when a man and a woman were not totally sanctified under God. There's a place, beloved, and perhaps you won't want to be in this great priesthood if you think it will cost so much. Here, then, is the whole secret. But simply because God had a kingdom which was utterly God's kingdom, and not a heavenly kingdom of God's provisions, but a kingdom of God's absolute control. Absolute control, where he was king. And everything went by his will and his word. We know in those days it went by rite or rote. There was a rote of it. They knew what they had to do. They were under the old Mosaic law. There's a new law in the kingdom. A law, beloved, which will never be imposed upon you except you come to see and voluntarily move in love to yield yourself totally unto Christ. Amen. In your living. This is the thing that counts. Amen. It's a wonderful thing to be under the anointing of the Lord. He is our glorious head, our mighty King. I don't aspire to kingship. I think it's a tragedy when men and women so distort scripture, trying to get over at something to people who live like slaves of the devil, and in trying to get them into the proper place of sonship, they try to make them think they've got to live like kings with God. But you will remember that when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, "You've ruled as kings." But notice what he said, "Without us, I'm not trying to." We apostles, we didn't come. He said, "We don't have dominion over your faith." You can read it in his second letter to the Corinthians. "We don't have dominion over your faith," he says. "We're the offscouring of all things. We're the slaves. You've lived like kings." They got this false teaching on kingship. And see what it had done with them? And it always will. Always will. You were never made to be a sovereign. Hallelujah. He's the sovereign. What you and I were made to be was a slave. We're perfectly suited for that. Mind you, this slavery is so marvelous. I mean, you can look at it in iniquity with Adam and God. God said, "No, you just look after the garden, Adam." He was God's slave, really. But he never felt he was a slave. God used to come down, have fellowship with him in the garden, and talk to him. And I expect Adam thought he was the Lord of creation, and so he was when he kept his place as a slave. That's the whole tremendous thing for you and I to understand, beloved. The Lord is King. He's a king. But listen, he's not kingship, reigning in the kingship as from without you. He has to reign as king from within you. Amen. This reigning in your own heart and in your own life. You're all left, do you see, to come through in a correct association and relationship with Jesus. Nobody else may lay a finger on you. Nobody else can dominate you. Paul says, "We have no dominion over your faith. We're only helpers of your joy." That's what he said. Oh, there are certain disciplines must be practiced amongst any company that gathers together. You can't let anybody do anything they like, anytime they want, sort of thing. That's only right, that there be a right kind of discipline. But, beloved, what a marvelous thing when everybody is in a place where they're so rightly related to the Lord Jesus Christ that they're absolutely rightly related to one another. Amen. And as sure as you're sitting there listening to me this morning, and I hope you're listening to God, not just me, you will have to be taught of God about this. You'll have to be taught of God about this. Of course, if your behavior got too outlandish, you'd have to be rigidly disciplined. But that's another point, and that's not the way we think or talk. It's just that your heart comes into this wonder of knowing that you're a slave of God, a slave of the Lord in his kingdom. For God's kingdom is shown to you by this tremendous thing. You see, that God said, chose Israel, and then from Israel he chose again. You see, all the priests had a natural birth They were born little babies, like this little chap here on his mummy's knee, you see, or the other one I can hear coughing somewhere, or just, and there it is, auto-suggestion. And, well, there you are. But you see, they were all born like that, but then they had to have a second birth. They had to come and go through the laver. They had to be washed in the laver of regeneration, you see? And they had a second birth. Then they were God's kingdom. The others didn't have to go through, see? Neither Judah, nor Simeon, nor Asaph, or any of these people. They never had to go through it. But all the Aaronic family did. The rest of the Levitical family didn't have to go through it. But the Aaronic family did. And if you're claiming to be born again, my friend, you're claiming to be in this blessed kingdom of God. That's what you're claiming to be. You're saying that you are one of the priests in the kingdom. That's what you're saying. And this is an exclusive kingdom. Now, we've got to get this idea of exclusiveness that's been wrongly used right out of our mind. But nevertheless, it is exclusive. Amen. Are you beginning to see the truth? Are you under this great anointing? For the voice on the mount told Moses to create an anointing for these people. And they, after they were washed and cleansed and clothed, and then came the blood, and then came the oil, and so on, they were then God's. From that moment, everything else had to go. They'd had 20 years of living so far. Then, when they started in their 21st year, they lived a new life altogether. Wasn't the easiest thing for them. 20 years of, you know, ploughing, sowing, digging, mowing, eating, you know, doing what everybody else does. See? And then do you know why they were washed? Do you know why they were cleansed? Do you know why all this blood was upon them? It was so that they could receive the anointing. That's what it was all for. It was all a preparation unto the ministry, unto the priesthood, all the lot of it. And there they were, if I may tip the tabernacle up again, they were going from the altar to the throne. Now, of course, because there's no veil, we're in the new covenant. Altar to the throne. Altar to the throne. Now we'll put it down again, make it all level, all on one level. Altar to the throne. Altar to the throne. Amen. Is that the way you're functioning? Is that your life? You're in a kingdom. You're under a king. And I want to tell you this much, that he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, so that you may come into this glad life. This great life of gladness. Recognizing your privilege, beloved. Your privilege. Not to have to go out and keep trimming the vines and picking the dates and everything else. Going out there whooping up the milk and looking after the cows. And all that sort of thing. There are lots of people that are doing that. They're in the kingdom of heaven state. Bless God, they're in the kingdom of heaven state. Nobody would deny that. But who denies themselves You've got to deny yourselves that. Oh, you'll get wine. It'll come in, but it'll be God's drink offering. And you're sharing with God in a way that they're different, because it's different from theirs, because they are in a state where God is sharing with them. He is bestowing his rain, watered with the rain of heaven. He is keeping his eye upon their inheritance. He is making it all to bud and blossom and bring forth fruit. He's blessing them. This is the trouble with so many people. They cannot get their eyes off the blessings of God. They cannot do that. They live for them, long for them, pray for them, preach about them, try to bring other people into them, and they've got to be brought in. But that's not the criterion of it at all. Because when they were wandering in the wilderness, they were having blessings from God. You see, you can be blessed of God in the wilderness and think that you're there. And then they came into the promised land and they got the blessings of God there. But then there was the Aaronic family, the priesthood. They said, no, I don't want God to share his blessings with me. I want to share the blessings of God. I want to go in that's where I want to be. There are very few people. There are people who are so utterly mistaken, because they say, well, all believers are priests. That is not true. All believers may be priests. Ah, as when the sons of Aaron were born. So he's a little priest, but he wasn't. Not yet. Not till he was 20 years of age. He was potentially, you see, it's there potentially for you all if you've been born of God again. Here was one of the great mistakes in the company in which I used to move. They used to preach this. All believers are priests. Of course it's not true. How many believers do you know are exercising priesthood? You see, it's this awful positional teaching. We need to be taught it doctrinally, but it's the experimental thing that's the main thing, beloved. Whether or not you and I are in it, instead of assuming it. Oh, beloved, we're there. Under the sacred anointing of God. Anointed for this rich and abundant ministry. Oh, and so our brother prayed it. You're my king. You're my king. Hallelujah. You're my king. You see, if you'd have gone to a young man, say about 21, out in the kingdom of heaven, say, who are you serving? Oh, I'm serving my Father. You see. But if you went to a young priest of 21, say, who are you serving? He said, I'm serving God. And you will notice, now this is the big thing for you to understand. You will notice the precision of Scripture. I don't know what these new translations come up with. I've long forsaken them, given them all up. But I want you to notice the precision. The precision is this. That when God speaks to Jesus in the psalm first, of course, and then in its place in Hebrews 1, it's God, thy God hath anointed thee. Not Father, thy Father. Now earlier he says, thou art my son. That's the father-son relationship. Here it is, God and man relationship. Oh, hallelujah. I serve God. Your manhood now is being brought into line like the manhood of Jesus with the purposes of the throne. He's the King. Hallelujah. And you're in his kingdom. Are you there? Oh God, help us all to get away from our little baskets, measures, our claims on for this and for that and for the other, and we've got this possession, we've got that possession, we've got that possession. And you know, this is, I can see old Paul, except of course that he never got weary. He was a great man. I reckon I'd have got weary of it if I'd have been Paul. And I'd have got weary of it if I'd have been John. Well, of course, my name's John and not Paul. You all know what my name is. God was very wise. He never gave me a name like that. But I could understand him. He's taking up these great heritages of the church on which preachers preach or not. And we all have to cover the ground sometime. Someone said to me last night, there's no subject you've not preached on, is there, brother? But you touch on these things. But you see, he's dealing with the grapes and with the fruit. He's dealing with the gifts of God, you see, in, you know, 1 Corinthians 12 and then 14, and right in the middle he says, the 13th chapter says, I became a man and I put away all the charges. And you know, that's when they were reckoned to be men, at 20, these priests. 20. And they went in. I became a man. I put away all these charges. She's never childish things to pick the grapes and drink the milk and. Yeah. You see, God open our eyes to see the greater things of the kingdom. God open our eyes till. Which only God only God. You say, mustn't these men have got weary? You just think of it. They just lived in a little compound, cold. A tabernacle. They could never go further than the courts of the Lord. They couldn't go out of the courts of the Lord. Not in the beginning when it was the family, because it got other than the family. It got bigger, you know. It just, they weren't all brethren in the strict sense of brethren. It became grandsons, great-grandsons, uncles and cousins and all that were in. But in the first it was strictly brethren. And in that state, they were all confined to those canvas, that are not canvas, linen walls. And there they were. And that's all they did. That's all they did. All they did, beloved, was go to and fro, to and fro. They weren't like ants going all day long. But that was their business. They ate it, slept it, thought it, smelled it, handled it. They lived it. That's what God's trying to show you and me. Bless God, the repetitive phase where animal sacrifices are concerned has passed. I'm glad I didn't live under the old covenant. God keep my heart free from it. But I do want to live in this new one. For beloved, what they never had, we have. For now, as I say, we go between the altar and the throne. The altar and the throne. Just to bring the truth out, then we put it flat again on the other side. We go to the altar and the throne. And down here on earth, we're in and out of heaven. Oh no, we're always living in the kingdom of heaven. That's the sort of peripheral kingdom all round. But we're at the heart of it, in the God kingdom. For God claimed the tabernacle as his own. Now he also told the children of Israel, he said, now you're to keep your camp tidy. It's the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to walk about amongst your camp, he said. So you're to keep your camp clean. And he gave them rules of eugenics and hygiene, how they were to live, because he said, I'm going to walk about through your camp. They wouldn't see him. And God was going to walk through their camp.
Yeah,
they were all right. They never had any policemen, you know. They never had any rogues either. God walked about. He was their policeman, if I may put it that way. Excuse me. God knows what I mean. He didn't have cars with hooters going and blowing all night and ambulances dashing around. There was nothing like that. God, he said, I'm walking through your camp. Keep it clean. That was the kingdom of heaven state, you see. But in there, everything was God's own kingdom. Everything they touched, God was the kingdom. And everything they had, it had the anointing on it. Everything they went, everything they touched, if they touched their garments, if they touched anything. Absorption into God. That's what he's talking about. My kingdom. Priesthood. Now, I know you've got to get up and go to work in the morning. Your holiday's over. You've got to do all sorts of things, beloved. But do you not see the superiority of these days in which we live? According to the way you live, beloved, the place where you go tomorrow will be a kingdom of God, or else it won't. Just according to the way you live. And everything you touch, if you like, can have the anointing of God on it. Now that's the great thing for you to see. And be careful that you do see it. And your life can be transformed into this great kingdom of God. In a new and in an abundant way. Hallelujah. That you can be on with your great ministry. The kingdom of God's state is not just a wonderful atmosphere that's created when you have 2 hours of prayer here on your faces. That's wonderful. It's wonderful. But it's the Lord creates it for you to keep you holy, keep you right, keep you ministering, keep you moving in him all the time. Hallelujah. Now, this will mean that if you've been trying to create something of your own by mental states and fantasy, you're relieved of the need from this moment onwards. Come out of it and be an ordinary human being, will you? And stop trying to be living in this fantasy world. But live right down here where God wants you to live. Lord, you're my king. Amen. You're my king. Is that right? Oh, we're a kingdom of priests unto God. Jesus Christ has done it. A kingdom of priests. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, I like to think that this, that say as an Aaron, though of course nothing to do with high priesthood, but you know, he looked around in his family and thought, well, yeah, there's another one. They're not in the priesthood yet. He's only 15, but he's coming. You know what I mean? He could look around and say, yeah, they're coming. Amen. They're coming, and in various stages of this, but never lose this great fundamental reality into the kingdom of God under the anointing of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. The anointing in the end will constitute your tabernacle, and you will live in it. And minister in it. For the tabernacle was not the tabernacle for God until it was anointed. Then it was the place where God lived. Is that right? Yes, you can read all about it. It was all made pure gold, the art, the wonder, but it wasn't God's tabernacle till it was anointed. Makes you think, doesn't it? Makes you think. Came and lived in it. Hallelujah. Which voice we heard, he said, when we were with him on the holy mount. We saw his majesty. Oh, glory. He says, we've got the more sure word of prophecy. You can't interpret these things to yourself privately. You've got to see what's written. There it is. That's what you say. God, isn't it a marvelous thing that you've brought us into this? Amen. So may the teachings of the Lord bring us into this condition clearly. It's the gospel state. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's the law of the Christ. For you know that the title Christ simply means the anointed. That's what it means. The anointed one. The Messiah. Prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Hallelujah. What a tremendous thing it is. All kingship as it's been known on the earth, my beloved brothers and sisters, whether you can go back all the way in history, he's the prince of all them. And then when the young prince of glory died, as Watts has the singing, he ascended to the throne. Heir to all kingship. The powers that be were ordained of God. Principalities and powers. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Everything you see, everything you've dreamed of, everything you thought, everything you've seen being worked out on this earth, beloved, apart from the principle of corruption that's in it all, it's him. He's heir to that. Hallelujah. And there's going to come a day when the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdom of God and of his Christ. But now, beloved, you and I are in this. Amen. Now get on with it. Let the Lord teach your heart. Bring you into it. We'll pray, shall we?